Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 47 that I read earlier are going to be the key text for this morning's sermon. We have just celebrated the 4th of July. In my neighborhood last night, we blew lots of things up. Well, by we, I mean my neighbors. I hope that the street is swept by the time I get home. It was a mess. We had lots and lots of fireworks. No doubt you grilled a lot of hamburgers and hot dogs. Can't hear me? Can y'all hear me? I can use this one. I won't move much. No doubt you had a good time on the 4th of July. So that got me thinking as I was contemplating the sermon this morning about freedom. And the cliche that you often hear that freedom isn't free. And that's very true, cliche or not. And I started thinking about the price not only of our freedom, but also of the comparison to forgiveness and what those two ideas, those two concepts have in common. During World War II, there was a squadron of fighter pilots that were based off of an aircraft carrier. They had been launched towards an objective, a mission to carry out. One of the pilots was a man named Butch O'Hare. And as they were heading out to complete whatever mission they had been assigned, he looked down and realized that someone had made a mistake and that his plane had not been refueled properly. He wasn't going to have enough gasoline to get where he was going and back. So with much reluctance, he peeled off from the rest of the fighter group and headed back towards the carrier because he had no choice. On his way back, he spotted a group of Japanese Zeros, warplanes, that were heading right toward the fleet. Probably they didn't know the fleet was there. The fleet certainly didn't know they were coming. And it was going to be a catastrophic outcome. And he had no way to communicate with anyone. This was long before the days when, you know, there was easy communication across the globe. So he did the only thing he could think to do. He came in behind the Zeros and opened up with his 50 caliber machine gun and caught them by surprise, doing his best to at least wound as many of the planes as possible, if not bring them down outright, in order to at least weaken them before they reached the American fleet. When his machine gun ran dry, he used his own plane as a weapon, trying to at least clip a wing off of an enemy plane or damage a tail piece off of an enemy plane. Eventually, the surprised and exhausted Zeros peeled off and went in another direction. They never even stumbled upon the fleet. Of course, when Butch got back, told the story, when everything was uncovered, he was lauded as a hero, and rightfully so. He was given one of the military's highest honors. Today, the O'Hare Airport in Chicago is named after Butch O'Hare. That's where that comes from. I want to try and draw some comparisons this morning to the freedom that men and women like Butch O'Hare provided for us through great sacrifice and the forgiveness that has been provided for us, again, through great sacrifice. I read earlier the story of a woman who ministered to Jesus in the house of a Pharisee. Let's recap that story a little bit before we make some observations about it. So Jesus enters the house, and I think the scene has to be described for us to really understand it, because we sometimes miss what didn't happen. The story tells us, but it's easy to read over. When Jesus arrived, he wasn't offered the normal, customary welcoming that any guest would expect in that time period. He had been invited to dinner. A Pharisee had invited him into his home. You would have expected, he would have expected, rightfully, to have been greeted with some sort of a greeting. A kiss would have been customary on each cheek. They still do it in the Middle East today. In our terms, maybe a handshake or a hug, depending on who's visiting. Some sort of a greeting. In their day, a basin of water would have been offered so that the person could clean their feet. A lot of walking went on in Palestine in those days. A lot of dust, a lot of mud, a lot of dirt, grime that had to be cleaned off. In a really well-to-do home, a servant might actually come and wash the feet for the guests. But at the very least, water would be provided, some sort of a way to clean. An anointing would often take place. Oil on the head. I'm not sure why they anointed with oil, why that became a custom. Maybe it was a cooling thing from the oil. Maybe people got sunburned on their heads. That would make sense. But for whatever reason, they anointed with oil. None of that happened when Jesus arrived at the Pharisee's house, which I think is telling of the relationship there. None of this welcoming took place. At least not from the Pharisee, not from Simon. When Jesus goes into the house and he's seated and they begin to have their meeting, the dinner perhaps is being served, then this lady, this woman, bursts in. I imagine she wasn't invited. I imagine she didn't come in with any sort of an announcement of her arrival. I picture her bursting into the room, falling at the feet of Jesus, and showering his feet with her tears, wiping his dirty feet with her hair, anointing him with an ointment of great personal cost. Alabaster would have been a very expensive ointment in that day, one probably beyond her means to replace, perhaps one that had taken her years to purchase, to save money and purchase. She was a woman of the streets, a prostitute, well known as a sinful prostitute to anyone who lived in the area. But she ministers to Jesus, and you can almost feel the judgment of Simon in that situation. He even thinks to himself, well, if this man were a prophet, he would know who this was, and he wouldn't let her touch him that way. And as Simon judges the prostitute, he's in the same time judging Christ for allowing the presence of the prostitute. And of course, Jesus, being omnipotent, being omniscient, knows what all is going on in Simon's mind and heart. And he says, Simon, I have a story for you. Parable, as he is often doing. He says, there's this moneylender. And he had two people that owed him money. One guy owed him 50 denarii and one owed him 500 denarii. Don't worry about the translation of denarii into what it would be in dollars. Doesn't really matter. A denarii is about a day's wages. It's what the average laborer made for working one day. So if you do a little simple math, you figure out if you use a 5-day work week as your basis, 50 denarii works out to, you know, a week, however much it works out to. Obviously, 100 is a much, much greater period of time, a couple of years worth of working. So I guess 50 would be more like 10 weeks. See, I didn't do my simple math right. But regardless, 10 weeks versus 2 years, big difference in the amounts. And Jesus says, so the moneylender, he forgives both these people. Neither one of them can pay. Neither one of them can pay anything. Neither one of them have the resources to take care of this debt. So the moneylender says, well, I forgive you both. And then he turns to Simon. And he says, Simon, who do you think would be more appreciative? Who would have more love between these two? And you can feel Simon's hesitation in answering, because Simon has already leaped ahead. He sees where Jesus is going with this, right? Simon would not have identified with the person who owed the large amount. If you really, really pressed the Pharisee, you might have gotten some sort of an admission of, oh yeah, well, everyone's a sinner. I guess I'm a sinner if you really push me. But he would have identified with the lesser debt, not the greater debt. Obviously, the prostitute was the one in the story that owed the greater amount. So Simon sees what Jesus is doing here, and you can almost hear that when he says, well, I suppose it would be the person who was forgiven more. Bingo, Jesus says. It was the person who was forgiven more. That's the person who will love more. And the point Jesus is making is obvious there. This woman is more full of love for Christ because she has been forgiven of such a tremendous debt. I want to make three observations this morning as it relates to freedom and forgiveness from this story. And then we'll have communion together. The first thing that I thought about as I read over that story and I was contemplating it was that everyone is in debt. Everyone is a spiritual debtor. I could have come in this morning and preached a sermon about regeneration, propitiation, atonement, used lots of theological words, and I think those are important. I think we should talk more about theology than we do a lot of times. But at the same time, those words don't really connect with us in the same way. They're beyond our field of experience a lot of times. But when I talk about having a debt, we all get that. Because everyone in here owes a debt to someone. Most of us owe lots of debts to lots of people in lots of big amounts. So we understand what it means to owe someone something. Simon's problem in this story is that he didn't have a proper appreciation for the size of the debt that he owed. He didn't see himself as a sinner in the same way the prostitute at Jesus' feet was a sinner. He was underestimating the size of the debt that he owed. And I fear that we are often guilty in the same way of forgetting what we owe. We came in this morning. We got our Bibles out. Whichever Bible we chose to bring, whatever version. If you've got something electronic, you might have 15 versions that you can flip back and forth between to see how they translated. We sang worshipful songs about Jesus Christ, the God we choose to worship, the God we recognize as true. When we are standing around outside the church this morning before the service, and when we do it again this afternoon, we even talk back and forth about politics and what we agree with and disagree with, what decisions we like, what ones we don't like, what policies we want to see, and which ones we hope never come to pass. And we have the freedom to have that discussion. No one's going to arrest us for disagreeing with the president or the Supreme Court. No one's going to arrest us if we have our services however we please. We have an immense amount of freedom that most of the world still doesn't enjoy. Huge sections of the globe do not have those types of freedoms. We talk about our rights. Those types of conversations are fairy tales in a lot of places. Yet, we take it for granted. That's part of what the 4th of July is about. That's part of why we have things like Veterans Day. To remind us of the great cost that went into securing those types of freedoms. It's not just about blowing stuff up, eating hot dogs. It's supposed to be about remembering, reminding ourselves, because we have very short memories. In a little bit, we're going to take communion. Same idea. Why do we take communion? One of the biggest reasons we take communion is so that we are reminded regularly of the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf to secure for us what we could not secure for ourselves, to pay what we could not pay, to remove the debt that we were powerless to remove. We owed and continue to owe enormous debt to those that have secured these gifts for us. The freedom we enjoy was free to us, but it was not free. The forgiveness that we have in Christ is free to us, but it is far from free. There's a difference. Someone paid a price for it. And it is good for us, I think, to sometimes step back and remember who we are, the debt that we owe, and what was done for us. Not only do we all have a debt, but as I've already kind of alluded to, it's obvious that we are hopeless in any attempt to repay that debt. If my student loan people called me up tomorrow and said, we're going to need all of our money back. Well, you've heard the expression blood from a turnip. That would be about the situation they were in, because they're not getting their money back. They could empty every account I have, charge up every credit card that I have in my name, and they still wouldn't have their money back. I owe too much. If all of my debtors called me up tomorrow and said, well, we've changed the agreement, and you think they couldn't do that, but I'm not convinced they couldn't. I get little letters in the mail all the time from my debtors saying, oh, by the way, here's all the changes we've made to the way we're handling things. They're informing me that they've changed the rules. Okay. So if they all called me up tomorrow and said, rule change, we need all of our money, please. Well, that's going to be a problem. I don't have it. I could mail you a penny every day for the rest of my life, live to be almost as old as Methuselah. Still, I wouldn't be able to pay you off. The debt's too great. It would be easy to look at this lady, this woman. She went into Jesus. She fell at his feet. She pours out her tears. She pours out this expensive ointment, this anointing on the feet of Jesus. And it would be very easy to say, oh, look, she's paying him back for what he's done for her. But if we think that, if we read the story that way, we have badly misconstrued what's going on there. She isn't attempting to pay back Christ. She can't pay back Christ. There is no amount of crying, no amount of oil, no amount of service, no amount of worship, no amount of anything that could ever pay him back. The debt that he paid on her behalf, on our behalf, is enormous and far beyond any hope of paying it back. No, when we read this story, what we should understand is that she is falling at the feet of Jesus as an expression of love, as an expression of gratitude, saying, Lord, thank you. I realize, I understand what it is you did for me. It's not paying it back. That's not why we do what we do. If you're trying to pay God back or trying to earn God's favor, that's a losing battle. We owe too much. We can't pay it back. When you see a award ceremony for a soldier, and they pin a purple heart on that soldier's chest, no one says, oh, that's payment. That's payment for the lost limbs, for the mental turmoil. That's payment. No one thinks that. We understand that hanging a piece of metal on someone's chest isn't able to repay that type of sacrifice. All it is us trying in our feeblest way to express some sort of appreciation, to recognize the sacrifice in some way. And that's the attitude we should have. We can never pay it back, but we can be appreciative of it. We can stop taking it for granted. We can express through worship our love of Christ and the sacrifice that he made. So we have a debt. It is a debt far beyond our ability to pay. And the third thing I want to observe is that the forgiveness of that debt, in all of its enormity, in all of its dark blackness, the forgiveness of that debt is freely available to everyone. If we have a debt we can't pay, what are we going to do about it? Well, Christ paid the debt on our behalf, the sin debt. I have done terrible things. I have thought terrible thoughts. Things that I'm ashamed of. Things I hope you never find out about. And you're in the same boat as I am. You've had terrible thoughts and done terrible, shameful things that you hope no one ever finds out about. God knows. There are no secrets from an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. He knows. And he knows that my sin was so bad, my heart so dark, that I was hopeless. I was never coming out from underneath it. I was never paying it off. And so a plan was made. A plan that would be able to remove that mountain of debt that I owe. That plan was Jesus Christ. My forgiveness wasn't free. I didn't pay for it. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. But it was paid for. It was earned. It was deserved, not by me, but by Christ. It was paid for in blood. And every person who has ever lived upon the face of the earth or will live upon it has access to that forgiveness. When you look at the account and all of the sin that is there and all of the shame and all of the terrible things that we've done is there, there is only one way that that account can be cleared, that it can be stamped paid. And that's through Christ. Through faith. Not through paying it off. Not through developing some sort of payment plan with God. I think sometimes, do we ever negotiate with God? I've done that. All right, Lord, here's really what's going on. Here's really what I need. And here's what I'm willing to do if you'll bless me in these ways. I'll start going to church regular. I'll be there every Sunday. I'll volunteer to teach Sunday school. I'll work in the nursery. I'll plant flowers in the flower bed. I'll do anything. I'll do all these list of things, Lord, if you'll give me A, B, C. Not the way it works. That's not the way it works. God says, I will give you all the blessings of Christ. I will remove all the debt that you owe, and I want nothing in return. There's no price that you have to pay. Now, though, what should be our response? Not that we have to pay God back, but that we love, that we worship, that we serve, not in an effort to pay off, but simply as an expression of gratitude, as an expression of love for the Lord. Some years ago, there was a man who lived in Chicago by the name of Easy Eddie. Now, as the name might give you a clue, Easy Eddie was a mobster, worked for Al Capone. He was Al Capone's lawyer. Now, as you can imagine, if you know anything about who Al Capone was, Easy Eddie had a lot to do. And he did his job well. And he was well compensated for it. Eddie lived the high life. He had everything that money could buy. He had prestige and power. He had it all. He also had a son. And Eddie, although he knew he was benefiting off of blood money and crime and terrible things, he didn't want that for his son. So he tried to teach his son right from wrong. He tried to give him some sort of a moral compass. But as time went on, Eddie realized that there were a couple of things he couldn't provide for his son. No matter how much money he made, no matter how big the house that he lived in, no matter how many toys he bought, he couldn't provide his son with a good name or a good example. Those were beyond his ability, considering where he was in life. So Eddie eventually came to the point where he said, enough. I'm not going to do this anymore. And he went to the authorities and he turned over evidence against Capone. Now you can imagine what might happen. And Eddie knew full well what might happen. You don't turn traitor on the mob, at least not in those days. And exactly what you would imagine is exactly what happened. He was gunned down in the streets of Chicago, killed in retribution for what he had done. But I'm absolutely sure that he would make the same decision again, because Eddie's son was Butch O'Hare that we started the sermon off with. What should the example, the the price, the sacrifice of those that went before us. What should that do? It should motivate us. It should encourage us to live up to that sacrifice, to live up to that example. We can't pay it back. We can't pay it off. We can't earn it or deserve it, but we can value it. We can appreciate it. We can understand what it means to have freedom as Americans, but more importantly, what it means to have forgiveness in Christ. And when we take the bread and the cup in a few minutes, we should take it with a sober spirit. We should take it in seriousness as we contemplate what was done for us in Christ. We take communion monthly here, which I like. When I was growing up in a Free Will Baptist church, we only took communion twice a year. Now, I'm not recommending that practice, but the thinking was, it's a very serious thing. It should be taken very seriously. It should remind us of what Christ did, and it should move us, and if you do it too often, it loses its emotional impact. Now, I think that it was the intent of Christ that we take communion regularly. I'm glad that we do it at least once a month. But I understand the thinking there, because sometimes we do fall into that trap, don't we? Sometimes we fall into the trap of, oh, it's communion time again. Bread, wine, benediction. I hope that during this time, we take that communion as it is intended, as a remembrance of what Jesus did, as a time for us to refocus ourselves on what we received in Christ. That's what the 4th of July should do for us as citizens of America. Communion should do that over and over for us as Christians, refocusing us on the immense gift that Jesus Christ provided in the cross of Calvary. So today, I pray that we would have thankful hearts, that we would maintain hearts of love, gratitude, and thanks as we go out into the world, and that we would stop taking everything for granted. The more we have, the easier it is to take for granted. And the truth of the matter is, we have a lot. We complain a lot about this and that and the other thing. We have so much. I have a friend at work, and she often has a little phrase, you know, someone will complain about something. Someone will complain about, I remember that we were there and someone was looking for a jogging stroller. Now, I didn't know there was such a thing as a jogging stroller. Have you ever heard of a jogging stroller? Literally a stroller you put the baby in and you jog with it. And I thought, well, how is that different from a regular stroller? Just push. Apparently it's different. The wheels are bigger or something. Well, she couldn't find a jogging stroller, and my friend looked at her and said, well, there's a first world problem. And you get the point. We have a lot of first world problems. Most of the things that stress us out, most of the things that get on our nerves, most of the things that drive us crazy, small potatoes. Small potatoes. We have such blessing. Such gifts. And when you consider the gift of Christ, the gift of love and forgiveness, the blood that covers our sin, we are blessed. Let us not take it for granted. Let us worship with pure hearts and give back, not in an effort to pay it off, but in an effort to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Let's rise. Ask our worship team to come back, and we're going to take communion together. I want you to rise because I want us to have a word of prayer. And then I'll let you sit back down when we pass out the communion. But let's rise in reverence, and let's bow our heads. And let's take a moment to offer our hearts, our thanks, our gratitude to our Savior. Let's bow. Father God, we often go through life not pausing even for a moment to contemplate all the magnificent things that you have done for us. You have blessed us to live in the freest place on earth, a place where we can worship you as we see fit. We can read your word anytime we want. We can pray. We can do it privately. We can do it publicly. We live in a place that has given us untold freedoms. And it was bought by sacrifice. This country didn't just spring into being. It was bought with sacrifice. And then we stop and we think about our spiritual blessings and the magnitude of cost that Christ paid. The turmoil of Gethsemane. The sharpness of the scourge. The piercing nails. The rough cross. The burst heart. We pause this morning, Lord, to consider that gift. And we turn our hearts toward heaven and express our thanks and our love. And we pray, oh God, that if there is anyone here that has not had their debt cleared, that has not received the gift of grace in Jesus Christ, we pray, oh God, that your Holy Spirit would prick their hearts and that they would embrace you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.